Well, let's begin today by turning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin here in verse 3. I'm picking up on the subject that we kind of started last week. We're going to continue to grow on this subject and grow in this subject as we begin to talk more about the feasts of the Lord and the feasts that are coming up, specifically the ones that we're going to be celebrating next, the annual feast, Passover and Unleavened Bread. But I want to begin here, because this is where we have to begin and stay and end as we go through the feasts. You can keep the feasts and totally miss what the feasts are about. We want to have the understanding. The reason for celebrating them is for understanding. It's not just taking a day off work. It's not just getting together for a service. There are reasons for it. When we enter into fellowship with our Father, with His Son Jesus, that there is a reason we're gathering with them on these days that are called holy convocations, holy days, holy convocations in Leviticus 23. So let's begin in Colossians 1, verse 3. It says, "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Don't you just love that? "You heard in the word of the truth of the gospel," the good news, "which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, if there's something that we can gain from the feast days, it is this: that as we study them, look at them, and celebrate them, that what they're doing is filling us with the knowledge of His will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what the feasts are for, to fill you with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when you celebrate, if you celebrate and you're not growing in this way, you're missing the point of them. The point is not just to go through and check off a box that I did it. The point is to be growing in the knowledge of the will of God. The feasts declare the will of God. They declare His plan from beginning to end. Long before Jesus was ever sacrificed as the Passover, God ordained a Passover long before that. Before God ever gave the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, He had people celebrating it in advance, celebrating what was going to happen on Pentecost, and there's still a fulfillment yet for Pentecost, when the first fruits will be gathered and waved before the Lord for acceptance. There are still fulfillments of these feasts that are yet to be seen. And so when you go and begin looking at this, you have to be looking with the eyes of Christ. You know, it says that the Old Testament is read in 2 Corinthians 3, and to the Jews, there's a veil over their eyes. They don't see the significance of it. They can see the law, they can see the letter of it, but the veil that remains, it says it remains even to this day in their reading of the Old Testament. They don't see. It's all about Christ. It's all about God and what God is doing. But it says that the veil is taken away when we turn to Christ, because Christ is everything. When you look at the law and you start to see it, when you see these feasts, dig in. Try to see Christ in it. Understand what God is doing through Jesus Christ in the feasts, because they're all about Him. All the feasts are about what God, our Father, is doing through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is in every one of them, and He is being declared. His greatness is being declared. The way He is God to us is being declared in all the feasts. So continuing on here, verse 10. And notice this, that you're the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Meditate on that for a minute. He delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Do you see Jesus in your life having the preeminence in everything? God designed it that Jesus would have the preeminence in everything. When you look at these feast days, and we begin to talk further today about Passover, I want you to be looking for his preeminence. How is he preeminent in these feasts? Because these feasts are a shadow of things to come. But the body or the substance is of Christ. It's what he's doing that's casting the shadow. You know, we talked about 4th of July, right? We celebrate 4th of July today because of great events that took place on 4th of July. We commemorate that day to remember the events that took place and the Declaration of our Independence. It was that event that cast a shadow all these years later to why we celebrate 4th of July today. But what God is doing is God is taking events from the past, from the present, and the future, and they're all casting light and shadow to the days that we celebrate. They're something to be remembered. They're markers of time. And just like we always have our independence, right? Well, let's hope so. In the United States, right, we have our independence day after day after day. We have one day to mark it. So it is with the feasts. The feasts are not just the one day it happens. The feast is just a commemoration of what has happened, but we live with it every day. The reality of it is day by day, and what God is doing, and what he has promised to be doing. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So last week we talked about Karl Marx, right? And said, Karl Marx's quote was, that a people without a heritage is a people easily persuaded. Now, the thing about the feasts is that when you understand that they declare the good news of the gospel, they keep bringing you back to remember, remember, remember what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in the world, what God is doing through Christ to reconcile all things, to bring about peace. So the feasts are that remembrance, so we don't get away. They declare the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that we can see what he's doing and that we can have that heritage to remember, why am I here? To not lose that hope. So we stay steadfast in that faith and in that truth. Okay? So do you understand there's a groundwork being laid here? Now, if we look at these slides, we are discovering Jesus in the Holy Days. Jesus, Passover. Christ, our Passover, he is our Redeemer who gave his life for us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Days of Unleavened Bread. We discover Jesus as our righteousness and our life. Jesus is raised from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. So we celebrate this. We remember Pentecost. Jesus and the Father send us the Spirit to empower us and to guarantee our inheritance of eternal life. So when you gather to celebrate these feasts, you are remembering what God is doing in greatness. You are seeing Christ declared. Next slide. The Feast of Trumpets. Jesus is King and Judge of the earth. Jesus comes to establish the kingdom upon earth. Do you realize that when we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, we are celebrating that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to establish his kingdom with justice and judgment? He's going to put an end to the governments of this world. He's going to rule and reign with His saints for 1,000 years, and a kingdom will be established upon which He will then judge all things, and it will all be coming into the glory of God. This is what we are celebrating when we get together. These are awesome feasts. Day of Atonement. Jesus, our High Priest. The Day of Atonement was a day of the High Priest removing sin. Even after we're in covenant with God, when we sin, we know we have a High Priest who continues to work with us to remove our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But we see this High Priest that when He comes, and He comes to an earth, that it says that if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. He has to heal the earth. And Zechariah prophesies that He will remove all sin in one day. In one day. The Day of Atonement. What a blessed day that'll be. I mean, can you just... The earth, all sin removed in a day? That's awesome. And we celebrate that on the Day of Atonement. And then what is He doing? He is bringing forth this tremendous harvest. This whole time of His rulership and reign, He's bringing forth a harvest. And Jesus said that the Father has put into His hands to judge the earth, as it says, to separate the wheat and gather it into His barn, and to take the chaff and to burn it in fire. Jesus is going to be gathering in the wheat, those who are the sons of God, those who delight God, those who please God, those He brings forth in His mercy into His kingdom. And so He's going to be bringing them all in. Everybody, every person who will have eternal life with God comes through Jesus Christ. In all things, He has the preeminence. No one will inherit eternal life without coming through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And so He brings that harvest, and then He delivers that kingdom to the Father, that God may be all and in all. 1 Corinthians 15 says that when every enemy has been destroyed, even that last enemy, death, it said, then Jesus will deliver the kingdom to His Father. And it says He Himself will be subject to His Father. That's the plan of salvation. And it's all seen in these feasts. They celebrate the great things of God. So if you think, well, that Liesenfeld guy, he sure is crazy about these feast days. It's because it's the plan. And I know this. If you celebrate the feast as they come, year by year, you won't forget the hope. The gospel of what is happening on this earth and what God is doing. There can be all these substitutes, all these other feasts that have origin in lie that you can put Jesus' name to, but these are the feasts of the Lord. And that's why they're worth celebrating and considering. Because they're true. And they're of the true things, and they declare the whole gospel. From Christ giving His life to Christ delivering a completed kingdom to His Father. That's what's happening. Are you excited about that? Is that good news? Because that is the news that we are going to be reading about here today. So let's turn now to Exodus. We're going to begin in Exodus chapter 3. Now remember, as we read these verses, I want you to be seeing Christ in them. I want you to be seeing your relationship with God in these. Because what we're seeing is God declaring who He is in these feasts and how He begins to deal with mankind here in the book of Exodus. It reveals so much about who we are and who God is. Now notice this in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had seen this burning bush, and it says here in verse 3 of Exodus 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does this bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. So here we see God approaching mankind and God coming near to mankind to call out to Moses. And notice then the Lord says in verse 7,
I surely have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow or their pain. Again, I don't want to read over that too quickly because we are trying to see the character of God in these feasts and in the approach that God is taking to the feast. And it begins with a calling to Moses where God says, I see it, I hear it, and I know it. I see their pain and oppression. I hear their cries. Because the work that God begins, this work of salvation, this gospel, begins with a tenderness of love and mercy in the heart of God that begins to come out. I want you to really think about that because we talked about a judgment at the end. When those who are written in the book of life will be given life and those who are not will be cast into a lake of fire. I want you to understand that it was a God of mercy who is going to do that. But it's because of His mercy. Because the only way to stop evil is to stop evil. But when he comes saying, I'm acquainted with what's happening here. I know your pain. I see the oppression with which you're oppressed. I see the cries that you cry out. I want you to think about this in terms of what does God see in mankind today? I want you to think about what God sees in all the homes where little children are being abused, or where marriages are torn apart with strife. I want you to think about it in terms of the slavery that is going on in this world today. The sexual slavery, the slavery in indentured service, where other people use up other people's lives for their own gain and benefit. The God who saw what was going on to Israel and Egypt is the God who sees it today. His heart is just as tender and as soft toward it as it's ever been. So when we come to these feasts and we begin to look at this plan of salvation and to realize it's good news, and I know you do already, I want you to realize that where it begins in relationship with God is Him seeing all of it. All of the filth, all of the depravity, all of the oppression and slavery. I can hardly look at it myself. I can hardly look at the news and start to read articles and article and article and from this place and that country and over here. It just gets too much for me. I can't handle all of it. And yet God sees it all. So this is the God who comes to declare Himself to Moses. And what does He say? Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Can you imagine how glorious it is to be freed? To be freed from oppression? And every once in a while you hear a story of people that were in slavery in Africa and they come over here to be freed. They get somebody helps free them. And just how thankful they are for everything. Saints, do you experience that in your own life, in the realization that God heard your cries, the cries of your heart to come and deliver you? Do you have an appreciation still today? Let's not forget where we come from. Let us not forget what we would be without God. Because we would either be oppressing or being oppressed. We would either be inflicting pain or having pain inflicted upon us. And even as it is in this world now, we still feel the pain, but we have the freedom in knowing the truth of God, the gospel. For it is through many tribulations that we will inherit the kingdom of God. So continuing on here in Exodus 3, verse 8. So He says He comes down to free them, but notice this, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So not only does He want to get us out of oppression, He wants to bless us. It's not just to get us out of oppression, it's to bless us. It's to get us out from the things that hold us. I ask you, friends, to really think about what it is that is enslaving this world. What is it that's holding and oppressing this world? Sin. The sins that we commit. The sins that we commit against others. and the sins that are committed against us. When you think of the prince of the power of the air and the way that he teaches, when you think about the carnality of us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all the way this world is designed, contrary to God, and what really produces all this pain and suffering. God sees it all and wants to free, but not only to free, but to give blessing on the other side of it, to give blessing to his people. So now, therefore, verse 9 of Exodus 3, "Behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so often we saints say, "Who am I to have any impact?" But do you realize that God keeps calling and calling and calling? You don't have to impact the whole world. You just have to impact your world. What's around you and who you influence. And who are you? You're the child of God. And Moses is going to see that when God gets involved, one man can do a lot. One shepherd who's been wandering for 40 years in a wilderness can do a lot. Because of faithfulness of God. And God is the one who's going to do it. Notice, as he says here, verse 12, "So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." That the people are going to be taken out of oppression and serving a people harsh, to be brought out to a God to serve him whose desire is to bless. You realize you're serving one or the other. You're either going to serve God, who wants to bless you, or you're going to serve the world, who wants to oppress you. I'm a poet. That was all right. Wow. So realize that. You're either going to serve God, who wants to bless you, or the world, who wants to oppress you. All right? Okay, Exodus 3 and verse 13. "So God said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God.'" I want to stop here because one thing we do not get in our English Bibles, generally speaking, is an understanding that what God is saying here is not Lord in terms of a master or overseer. When you see Lord written with all capital letters like that, that's the name of God. YHWH. People pronounce it different ways. Jehovah, right, with the J sound, or Yehovah, or Yahweh, or Yahweh. I don't know exactly 100% sure how to pronounce it, so I'm just going to ask you to excuse me, but I'm going to pronounce it Yahweh, because I want you to understand that what he is delivering here is his name for who he is and what he's going to do. So when he says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh, Yahweh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations." So you go and tell them who I am. That I am who I am. Moreover, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent you. So let's turn over to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. So now Moses has gone into the land of Egypt. He's gotten his brother Aaron, and they're going to go approach the Pharaoh. And what is it that God wants Moses to say to them? Notice in Exodus 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord,'" or again, "'thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" Now, I want you to see this because, again, he sees oppression and he wants to remove the oppression and put them into blessing. So he's saying to Pharaoh, let them go from the oppression and let them come to a blessing of keeping a feast to me in the wilderness. When you start to think about
what God is saying. Oppression, blessing. My feasts are a blessing. The feasts of the Lord are the blessing that reveal that whole plan of God that we were looking at. And he's saying, I want to get them out of slavery to know the truth. To worship the true God who does not hurt and does not oppress. The God who wants them to celebrate. So notice now in Exodus chapter 6, because Pharaoh basically said, oh, well, obviously you've got too much time on your hands if you want to go have a feast. So now the bricks you're making, you're going to get your own straw. We're going to make it tougher on you. We're going to make it harder for you to come out. And isn't that kind of the way it works with the world too? When God is calling you, when God is bringing you, you feel more oppressed. I know it was that way for me. It seemed harder as I was coming to a conversion unto God, that it seemed like there was more outside pressure on me. You know, my dad would say, you know, you need to listen to these. This is all wrong. You know, the pastor at my church, this is all wrong. And there was all this pressure that made the decision to come to God harder and harder. It wasn't easier. It was a lot of pressure because people don't want you to leave the oppression. There's something very strange about it when you break out and say, I want the truth. You know, it's like the little things trying to get out of the jar, right? And they're always, what are those things? Crabs. Yeah, you know how the crabs? One crab will start to make his way out. He's got freedom. And there's the crab below him, pulling him right back down. It's like, I don't know why that is, but it just seems to be. But discovering the truth sometimes means leaving things behind. And so here it is. They're in oppression even worse than they were before. So notice how God responds to that. Chapter 6, verse 1. So then Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. Wow. It's like, you go, God. Right? So, oh, Pharaoh's not going to let you go? Oh, now. He's going to drive you out. He's going to hate having you as his because now I've chosen you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out by a strong hand. I am going to come in there and I'm just going to take over. I'm going to execute judgment. I am going to free you. I'm going to take you as my people. You're going to be mine. I am going to give you a heritage because I am Yahweh, Yah. And you realize this is the very heart that Christ has for you. The name Jesus comes from that Hebrew word, Yeshua or Yehoshua. The beginning of that is Yah. That same name, Yahweh, Yahshua. Jesus' name in Hebrew means Yah who saves. Yah who saves. He's the one who comes in to deliver and save us, to redeem us from oppression, and to give us the land held by our enemies. Have you ever really thought about that? That after Christ returns with his saints, that what does he do? All this world, right? The principalities, the powers, the dominions, the wickedness. The first thing he does when he comes with his saints with him is he has his saints rule and reign with him 1,000 years in the very land in which we've lived oppressed. Have you ever thought about that? The very place that we have these years of toil,
these years of slavery, these years of fighting to overcome the wickedness, the years of seeing all the oppression and the pain that mankind has caused, for those who believe in Christ, who have been baptized, who have received the gift of the Spirit, for those who are raised at the return of Jesus Christ, when they come with Him, they come with the glory of Christ. And Revelation says they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In the very place they saw their oppression, in the very place where they were beheaded or gave their lives for Christ, they will live and rule and reign with Him in that place. God's made it so. There's a great hope for those who believe in Christ and who come to Him now, to those who are of the first fruits, to be with Him forever. So here is God declaring it. And so notice, He comes again. Chapter 7, Moses then goes back to Pharaoh. As the Lord had told him in chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, and then in verse 16, God says, "And you shall say to him, Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear." And he didn't. And so, as you know, there's the plagues, right? The rivers turn to blood, right? You have the frogs coming up. You've got the lice, right? You've got the flies. You've got the livestock being diseased, right? You've got the boils and the hail, right? Got the locusts. Notice what it says here is he comes back again. As all these plagues start to be poured out, notice what happens here in Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 to 9. Exodus 10 and verses 8 to 9. Moses comes to him again. Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. This is again Exodus 10, verses 8. And he said to them, "Go and serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to Yahweh." We must. And you know, as God continues to destroy the strength and power of the evil one over you, as He destroys the power of sin over you, you start to develop this attitude where, I must serve you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. When you start to see the truth of the oppression and you see the freedom that God starts to set before you, you get this attitude, I've got to. Nothing's going to stop me from doing it. I must keep this feast. I must celebrate who God is and what He's doing. And nothing's going to be preventing that. And God will make the way. But as you know, the story goes, He wouldn't let him go. He changed his mind. God hardened his heart. And so he poured out the plague of darkness, and then he pours out this final plague. So turn with me now to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So picture this now. There's going to be this lamb taken. And this lamb is going to be taken for the purpose of the Passover. So your household is told to get a lamb, and it's supposed to be perfect. And how many of you have ever seen a lamb that's about a year old? Aren't they cute? They're about as cute and innocent looking as anything you see. You know, it's like that little puppy. When you first bring it home, it's cute. You can't help but be cute. And a little lamb here the first year, and you're supposed to bring it in among your household on the 10th day. Now, What do you think is going to happen with you and your kids as you bring this cute little lamb to be with you? Can I keep it? You're going to bond with it. You're going to begin to bond with this little lamb because you're going to have to feed it, and you're going to take care of it, and you're going to protect it, and you're going to hold it there till the fourth day. And then it says at the end of verse 5, "And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." I want you to realize that God is teaching us something so profound in this. How many of you ladies would feel good about that? How about the men? You know, I cry when I accidentally kill a little bunny rabbit or something. You know, I didn't mean to kill it, you know. But here you have this pet in your house. I don't know how long it takes to get a good bond with a pet, but I don't imagine it would take very long. But you start to take care of it and make sure it has something to eat and drink, and your kids are petting it and running around with it and playing with it, and it's a part of your family. And as it abides with you and you get used to it, God says you need to take its life. You see, there's abiding with Christ, and there's a realization that his life needed to be given for you. You know, the way of this world deals with a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and a pride of life, an ego that comes with life, where somehow we can do it ourselves. Where somehow we can make our own way. But these people had been in slavery for 400 years. These people had been living as slaves, and they weren't getting out anytime soon. But God came to them, and God showed them a way that he was going to release them from this bondage. But in so doing, they were going to take part in a realization and in an exercise that they, in order to be freed, would have to put to death the life of an innocent creature. That lamb that was with them, they would look at that lamb, and with whatever appreciation they had for his life, that perfect, innocent, yearling lamb, they knew that they needed to slay that lamb in order for them to be set free. Now, I ask you how you would have felt, ladies and men, about slaying a lamb, because your feeling would be there for it. How much more the realization of a creator who made us coming, and as John declares in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, I think God is teaching something so important about you would value that lamb. And you value these sacrifices. And he says, "Take of the innocent without blemish and young, and you will take of these things, not only in Passover, but in your sacrifices, and you will put them to death." You will realize the innocence that is required to pay for the sin and the redemption, to pay against the sin, to pay to have you redeemed, to have you reconciled, to have you delivered. See, when Jesus went to wash his disciples' feet on that night, Peter said, "Lord, who are you to wash my feet?" And Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." The only way, friends, that we will ever come to have life is not by just knowing what to do with the Passover lamb, but by accepting Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb and being willing to say, "My sins kill you. I'm responsible." In Passover, we remember, "I was responsible," but we rejoice that he was willing to give his life for us. That he was willing to lay down for us. So they kill the Passover lamb, verse 6. Verse 7 it says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. So the second step, first they kill it, then they have to apply the blood of it on their house. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And just hold your place here and turn with me over to John. John chapter 6. John 6 verse 53 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So God told them to kill it, to put the blood on their doorposts, and then to eat of that flesh. He says in verse 9, back to Exodus chapter 12, do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it till morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff and your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and execute all and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So that blood causes there to be a Passover. Now turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. In verse 21. So as we see this feast of Passover and how it unfolds for the Israelites, I want you to see how this unfolds for us today. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. You realize that when they killed of that lamb, the way that they were saved was by believing that that lamb had significance. That God would put that blood of that lamb as a sign between Him and the people. That if they put it on their doorpost of their house, that God would not come and execute the plague, the judgment of death of the firstborn on that house. Now, wherever God went that night, wherever they did not put the blood on the doorpost, it said He went in and destroyed the firstborn in that house. So there was crying throughout all of Egypt that night because of the death of the firstborn. Now what if you said, I don't need that to save myself. I don't need that to save my children. I can do this myself. I'll escape of Egypt on my own. What would have happened at your house that night? What if they said, I'm not killing that lamb. I'm not going to sacrifice that cute little animal. I'm not doing it. If they had no blood, what happened in their house? Death would be on your house. How How important is the blood of Jesus Christ to you? How much faith do you put in the blood of Christ? See, it says in Romans that there is a righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we were justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. God's. Did you notice I was emphasizing as I was reading these verses about whose work it is? It's about His righteousness. It's about His forbearance. It's about Him passing over. It's about Him being just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. It's by faith. Friends, when you celebrate Passover, I hope that what you're remembering is that at some point in your life, you were stuck in sin, in a cycle of sin, in an oppression to sin. You were stuck there and you remember where you came from. And you remember that it was God, that He opened the light, that God began to work and do miracles, that God began to execute judgments against the gods that you might have thought were important. And that it was God who came in and showed you the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb who was slain. And that in Him, and in a hope for His blood, that as that blood was shed, that you through faith, even to this day, apply it to your life, that you know that you have passed because of His righteousness, because of that blood applied, that you pass from death to life. And we have standing in God because of this blood. And we have standing in God because of this Lamb, this innocent Lamb, this holy Lamb, this unblemished Lamb who gave His life for us. Friends, this feast of Passover is all about remembering where we came from and remembering who it was that did the work. He said, I will go execute judgments. I will take you out. You will be my people. I'll bring you into the land. I will do it because I am Yah, the great God of creation, who loves us and takes care of us and transforms us out of this world of darkness and conveys us into His kingdom of light. How dear do you hold this Lamb? How interested are you in serving this Lamb? Because Jesus was the Lamb who gave Himself. Jesus was the Lamb. Wasn't another animal. There was only one, the Creator, who could pay the price for all of creation. So He empties Himself of His glory, and He takes on the form of a man, and He takes on the form of a servant. And before all His accusers, He remains silent. He did not defend His own innocence. How many times have we been innocent and sought to defend ourselves? Who more so than Christ could say, I'm completely innocent. And yet He kept His mouth shut that He could take our place so that we, by faith, could be made righteous. Friends, if you find yourself in oppression here today, if you find that sins that have been committed against you or sins you've committed still hold you down and oppress you and keep you in a world of darkness, I ask you to look to the light of Jesus Christ. Because when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. And it's by faith in His blood that this is accomplished. By faith, believe in the blood of Christ that you are made clean and righteous. Friends, I don't know that the people, the Israelites in their houses, were any more righteous than the Egyptians. I imagine they were people who had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what I do know is whoever had faith enough to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts, they were made right and justified. And they we're set free. So wherever you are right now, that's where you need to be. Do you believe that God can impute righteousness to you by faith, by belief in the blood of Jesus? Is it enough? Will you let Him die for you? Will you let His blood be enough for you? And will you partake of Him? That is what we do, as it says in Luke. Turn with me there. On that night, on Passover, as Jesus was gathering with His disciples, Luke 22, sorry if I gave you the wrong chapter, I lost it myself. Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour had come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him, and He said, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine of the kingdom until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread and He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also He took the cup after supper, saying, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. So when we get together, there's that calendar that we were looking at earlier. The service on April 17th. That begins these feasts. The Feast of Passover begins on that evening, that Sunday evening. And this was the time that we read about here in Luke 22 when we gather. So it's at the evening. You might recall, as we look at the other feasts, and we'll talk more about this next week, a day with God begins at evening. It goes from evening to morning. That's how the day of the Lord counts. We often think of a day beginning when we wake up in the morning, where there's light followed by night. But the way God does it, as He sets it up, it begins with light fading away to darkness, and then light. That's the way the day is, because it reminds us, the light faded away, there was darkness, but the day finishes with light. And God would have us remember that there is light in Christ. As we look at these feasts, I want you to remember what we're celebrating, how awesome it is. I want you to think about the joy that in this feast, I hope you saw today, of God's tenderness toward you, of God's heart of mercy, of God's desire to deliver you. God does not want you bogged down anymore by sin. He wants you free of it so that He can bless you and that you can grow, so that He can say, I will be your Lamb. I will shed my blood for you. I will give my life for you. I will make you righteous. I will make you just. I will be your justifier. I will make you righteous. Friends, this is who God is. This is our God. This is the God we fellowship with. And this is why we celebrate with Him on this feast. Because it declares His name as Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus, the saving God, who comes and delivers us. So while it might be hard when we contemplate ourselves, I hope that when you come to eat, you take an attitude of thinking about Him and not yourself. That you think about His work and what He did to make you righteous, and that we can eat and drink with thanksgiving as Jesus did, who gave thanks for His own life, that we give thanks for Him, and that we can take joy in the fact that we have such an honorable and loving Creator God. Bill, after this song, could I ask you to lead us in final prayer? As we prepare to sing this last song, there are always things that are going on in the world. Always things, tragedies, bad things, wars, famines, things that are really evil and really negative at times. And we see them go in ebbs and flows, sometimes greater, sometimes less. But things can come on you very quickly. Things can shake your world very quickly. Just look at the people in Japan and how quickly their lives got rocked by something completely out of control. They had no control of that at all. But you realize that when you think about the gospel of God and you seek to understand His will and look at His ways and remember what He is doing, it provides you that heritage and foundation that though the world crumbled down around you, you can know what is happening because of who God is. And I hope today you have seen more of who God is. You have seen how interested He is in who you are and His desire to make you righteous and His desire to be with you, and that you would know that you have an eternal inheritance in Him. And so no matter what happens, I hope and encourage you that you never lose that vision and that we can sing this song together with faith, believing. So stand with me and let's sing this together and let's rejoice before God, for it is well.